Please open your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 24. Also be reading from Romans 11, a few verses at the end. So both of those places, if you'll turn there. Well, today we come to our, really to the end of the series we've been developing most of the winter and spring. We started with things that God hates. We moved from there to things that God loves. And in this series on things that God loves, we have been, we really started by talking about how God loves the whole world. And we talked about the implications of His love for the world, that it has moved Him then to bring redemption, to send His only begotten Son. All of the gospel is wrapped up. It can be traced back to the love of God for the world. That's why He did what He did. More particularly, we also have seen that God loves His children. When you, by faith, believe in Christ, you become a member of the family of God, and you then are the recipient of the special love of God, the particular love of God, where you really you benefit from all of the attention that God could possibly give you, all the care that He could pour out upon you, all of the tenderness that a father would bestow upon children whom he loves with all of his heart. That's what it means to be loved by God. And we talk about that and how what that means for us. We also learned that being a Christian isn't a ticket to being a bad child. It's not a ticket to licentious behavior. God, because He loves us, also cares deeply about our holiness, and He loves us enough to discipline us. And so we talk about the difficulties that come and the troubles that are there and how God will discipline us through those. We've talked about how God loves a cheerful giver, how He loves justice last week, how He loves to give strength to you when you are weak. But what we did was we saved the grandest of them all for this morning, for the end of the series. And that is the subject of God's glory. God loves His own glory. And God loves to be glorified. He loves to receive glory from all of His creation. And this is not some act of supreme arrogance. It's not self-centeredness on the part of God, as some might imagine. Rather, it's an acknowledgement that there is nothing higher. There is nothing more magnificent, nothing more worthy in existence anywhere than God Himself. And He is worthy, He deserves all the glory that could be bestowed upon Him. To recognize the glory of God, in fact, is our greatest calling in life. It is the ultimate purpose of all of creation. And in it, we will find our deepest satisfaction and our greatest delight. And you know what? I don't think many people believe that. I don't think many people really practically believe that we will be most happy, that we will be most satisfied, that we will find the most delight when we are glorifying God. And yet such is the case. We were made to bring glory to God. So this morning we're going to talk about this. We're going to consider His glory and how we can live for its greatest expression. So two passages that we read from. We start here in Exodus 24, which is kind of right in the middle of a bigger story of the deliverance of the people of God from the land of Egypt. And they've come now to the foot of Mount Sinai. Chapter 20 or chapter 19 is their preparation to meet God and to receive the law. Chapter 20 is the giving of the law. Then there's a little parenthesis, actually. So what we have here in chapter 24 is right in the heart of all of this. So let me read to you, starting in verse 1, Exodus 24. This is God's word. Let's listen very carefully. Then He, that is God, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses arose with Joshua's servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, "Wait here for us until we return to you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And now at the end of Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, now as we pause before Your Word, we pray for Your help, for Your teaching, for Your instruction. We pray, Lord, that You might help us to know and see more of Your glory. So we commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The difference between God and us is His glory. That's one clear distinction. That's one important factor. One way to understand how we are not like God and how God is not like us. I wonder, when you think of the glory of God, what do you think of? What goes through your mind? I don't really think anybody here would argue against the glory of God. I don't think anyone in this room would take that position. But how would you define it? If I called and you said, "Define the glory of God. Describe the glory of God." What would you say? That's not so easy. One of the reasons it's not so easy is that the glory of God is not just one thing. It's not just one thing that you can get hold of and explain. If I would say to you, "Well, define the mercy of God," you could do that. You could explain what mercy is all about. If you were going to talk about the love of God, you would have some things to say about that. The same might be true for His power, His wisdom, His sovereignty. We can get our mind around those things. Maybe not perfectly, but you can get what those attributes of God are all about. But what about His glory? How do we handle His glory? What is His glory? Is it simply magnificence? Is it a bright light? Is it something that is shining? Is it a sense of purity? Is it grandeur? Is it magnificence? Is it majesty? Well, yes, it is. But it's more than those things. We said before that the Old Testament word for glory means heavy or weighty. Very interesting word in the Hebrew. Imagine taking the attributes of God and stuffing them together and just kind of adding them one upon the other, taking all of the things that make up who God is, all of the wonderfulness of His being, and you add them together and you pack them together more and more and more so that the package gets bigger and it gets grander and it gets more magnificent as you go. The weight of that, the holiness of that, the majesty of that simply grows into the glory of God. That's the glory. It's who God is. It's bringing all of God together and then multiply it by thousands and thousands. We can't fully understand the glory of God because we can't fully see the glory of God. And yet, to the degree that we see the manifestation of His being, to the degree that we begin to comprehend His character, we begin to get glimpses of His glory. You see, His glory is God. It's who God is. And yet we read the Catechism, and what does it teach us? It teaches us that God is a spirit. So how can we see His glory if He's a spirit? How can we see His glory if we can't see Him? Well, the answer is that we can see it by looking at what He has done. In His works, He displays His glory. So look at creation. Look at where God has placed you. Look around at what God has made. And in it we can see something of His wonder, something of His power and of His majesty. What does Psalm 19:1 say? The spacious heavens declare what? They declare the glory of the Lord. Or look at Jesus. Look at the work that Jesus did in redemption. Remember how John began His wonderful gospel, John 1:14, the Word, speaking of Christ, Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw what? We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, at the cross, at the place of atonement, we see Jesus accomplishing all that the Father sent Him to do. And the glory of God is revealed. You can also look at how He changes the lives of people. When a person goes from being a self-centered, self-seeking, self-glorifying creature into someone who cares about the things of God, exalts the name of God, and begins to live for the glory of God, truly something remarkable has happened to which only God can receive the glory. The reason we have trouble with the glory of God is because there's such a great difference between the nature of God and the nature of men. And this is really what we see in this section in Exodus. Exodus 24, as I've already alluded to, has a context. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19, before the giving of the law, Moses was preparing to go up onto the mountain to receive the law. And as part of the preparation for his going up onto the mountain, he commanded the people to consecrate themselves. In other words, the people of God were to prepare for an encounter with God and with the glory of God. To consecrate means to set themselves aside. In other words, to do everything they could to purify themselves, to make themselves ready to see God. And so here are the people. They're washing themselves, their bodies, and their clothing, and they're praying, and they're worshiping, and they're confessing sin, and they're putting off the old. They're doing everything that they can. in anticipation of the appearance of the Lord. And then there's lightning that comes, and there's fire on the mountain, and smoke and thunder. And what are we told about the people? In spite of all of their efforts to prepare for the glory of God, they are trembling with fear. The very nearness of God and the glory of God causes them to shake in their boots, and they're beginning to see and to sense there's something vastly different between me and God. There's something much different, something between us. And then something interesting happens. Moses goes up onto the mountain to meet with God. And the very first thing that God tells Moses to do is to go back down the mountain. He goes up, all that effort, says, okay, now that you're here, I want you to go back down, and I want you to warn the people again that if they so much as touch the mountain where I am right now and my glory is being revealed, if they so much as touch the mountain, they will die. And so we see this contrast being emphasized to the people, the difference between God and man. But then the really interesting thing is God says, well, I would like you to bring Aaron with you. And I'd like you to bring Nadab and Abihu. In fact, I'd like you to bring 70 of the elders with you on to the mountain to worship me, to behold me, to see the wonder of my presence. Is that amazing now? All that they've done to prepare themselves, all of the warnings that are there, even a second warning. And yet here now God says, I want you to prepare and I want some to come into my presence. The presence of God is more wonderful than anything else. God was teaching the people about His glory. He was illustrating this vast difference between their being and His. Is it safe to come into the presence of God? No, it's not safe. It is not safe to come into the presence of God. His glory is a consuming fire. And so we're not worthy to come. But is it possible to come? Oh, yes. It's very much possible to come. But only when we come by His way, the way that He has provided for us. Left to ourselves, you see, we abandon the glory of God. And so we know a very simple and yet profound truth. Maybe one of the first verses you ever memorized. For all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. Man's proclivity to sin is seen a couple of chapters later in Exodus when you get that horrible account of the creating of the golden calf. What a sad chapter in the life of the people of God. Psalm 106, verses 19 through 21, comments on the story of the golden calf, which is in the same context here in Exodus. And here's what it says. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus, they exchanged the glory, their glory, for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. See, God was their glory. God was their deliverer. God was their Savior. God had revealed Himself, but they turned quickly from Him. And Paul picks up on that verse. He picks up on that theme In his writing to the Romans, when he's talking to a much broader audience, he's talking about the fallen nature of man. Remember that? Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was hardened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. What does God say about that? Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I think it's really important at this point for us to pull this text into our lives. We need to think about how there's a connection between what we're reading in Exodus and where we're living today. Because God's not changed, you see, through the years. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. His hatred for sin is every bit as intense today as it was thousands of years ago. Why do we imagine that He thinks lightly of sin? Why would we ever pretend to steal His glory with thinking that there'd be no consequence? We sin. We turn from God. We don't obey His commandments. We don't worship Him as we ought to worship Him. We seek our own pleasure. We say in our mind, I'll do it my way. I don't care what God says. And what do? We steal the glory of God. Remember that story in the book of Acts where Herod, the king, sat on the throne before the people? He didn't just sit there as their king, but he sat there pretending to be God, and he received their worship, and he received their praise. And Acts 12 tells us that it was because he did not give glory to God that God killed him. He took his life, and worms ate him from the inside out. Whenever we sin, we assault the glory of God. We need to recognize the seriousness of our own sin. Whenever we sin, whenever we move 1 ounce in our own direction, whenever for just a moment we would lay aside the glory of God and the plan of God and the Word of God, and we say, I'll do this my way, then we are assaulting the glory of God. We were created in His image to reflect His glory. It is our chief end in life. So how do we do it? How do we actually go about the business of bringing glory to God, of giving Him glory? How do we relate to the glory of God? A couple of weeks ago, when we were talking about how God loves discipline, I read to you that morning from Hebrews 12, if you remember. We focused mostly on the first half of Hebrews 12, where God loves us, so He disciplines us, and He does it so that we might become holy. But then, at the end of Hebrews 12, I just made a couple of very quick comments about what the writer wrote there, and he's writing about this Exodus account. He's writing about this experience that the people of God had at Mount Sinai. And I want to read you these words again. And I want you to see this amazing contrast, this thing that takes place. Here's the end of Hebrews 12. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. He's writing to Christians now. Remember this. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and to gloom, and to a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of the words. And the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So he's describing, he says, listen, you're a Christian. That's not your experience. You're not like the Israelites trembling at the foot of Mount Sinai. That was a horrible event in on one sense. And it goes on to say that even Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. And then we get the contrast. He said, here's what it's like to be a Christian. You have come to Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, those who are enrolled in heaven. You have come to God. You've come to the judge of all. You've come to the spirits of the righteous who are made perfect. And you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You have come to the sprinkled blood of Christ. It's the glory of God that we fear, because it will consume us. It's also the glory of God that attracts us. Heaven, angels, being in the presence of a judge, a righteous judge, so that righteousness is ruling wickedness is dealt with and put away. Perfection abounds. Fellowship among the people of God, the church assembling, relationships healthy, restored. Worship of Christ at His feet. See, that's what the gospel promises to us. That's an expression of the glory of God. That's what it will be like in the presence of God. But the average Israelite wanted to get away from it. They didn't want to be in the presence of God in His glory. But not all of them. Moses was drawn to it. Moses came nearer to God than almost anyone else that ever has ever come. Time and time again, he entered into the cloud of glory. He spoke with God as a man would speak with his neighbor. He spent 40 days and 40 nights alone with God, and he did it twice. Moses had tasted of God's glory. And what was his response? Do we see Moses running away from the mountain as fast as he can, fleeing from the presence of God? No. Is he satisfied? Was that enough? Did that take him through to the end? No. In Exodus 33:18, he said to God, "I pray you, show me your glory." He wanted more of the glory of God. And this is what we need to understand, and we need to believe it, and we need to act on it in faith. The nearer you come to God, the more you learn to enjoy the presence of God, the greater will be your appetite for God. Moses wanted more of His glory. You learn how to spend time seeing the glory of God in the Bible, where His glory is revealed to us. You learn the sweetness of fellowship with Christ. You train yourself to pray, to pour out your heart, your heartaches to God. You meditate on the things that God has done and on the promises that God has given, and you see if your appetite for God doesn't increase. Why is it that some desire to see the glory of God and some desire to run away from it? The difference, of course, is grace. It's grace. We can only come near the glory of God if we have been sprinkled with the atoning blood of Christ. We can't wander onto the mountain. We can't wander into the presence of God any more than the Israelites could wander onto the mountain without great peril to ourselves. What did Moses do? He took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. Why? It was a picture of Christ and what Christ has done for us. If we've not been sprinkled, as it were, with the blood of Christ, if our faith and our trust is not in Jesus Christ, then we have no claim to the glory of God. No right to be in the presence of the glory of God. But if you have believed in Him, if you have confessed your sins to God, if you have cried out to Him for forgiveness and for cleansing and dedicated yourself to following Jesus all the days of your life, then you will not run from the glory of God. You will run to the glory of God. And your greatest desire will be that your life reflects the glory of God. And this is what God loves. This is what He longs for. He loves for His creatures to willingly, voluntarily, passionately give Him glory. So again, I ask, how do we do it? How do we give Him glory? If He already is glory, if this is His essence and His being, how can we contribute one ounce of glory to His glory? What do we mean when we say, give God glory? Well, don't get confused at this point. The glory of God is intrinsic to His being. In other words, it's just who He is. It's part of Him. He doesn't receive glory from anyone. It's not like you and me. If we have any glory, it's because it's given to us or it's reflected from us. Take a king. How does a king get glory? The Scriptures tell us the king has glory. Well, he has glory because he has a crown and he has beautiful royal robes, and he's got a palace, and he's got a throne he can sit on, and he has a kingdom that he rules over. But you strip all those things away from him, and you stand him next to anybody else without any of that, and they look exactly the same. There's no difference. You couldn't tell. Because they have no intrinsic glory. Their glory is given to them. So we have to understand that when we say our chief end in life is to glorify God, we don't give Him glory in terms of changing or adding to His glory. He is glory. We don't exalt God. He is exalted. We don't do anything more than simply acknowledge His glory. People can see His glory as it's reflected in you. You can proclaim His glory. You can bow down to His glory. You can live for His glory. And if we don't, if we won't, then understand this. God is a consuming fire. And you will be consumed by His glory. You will be judged in the glorious light of His presence. The heart of taking the glory of God to ourselves is idolatry. When the Israelites fashioned the golden calf, they weren't just giving God's glory to a calf. They were, in fact, claiming it for themselves. They were putting themselves above God. They were telling God, "We know better. We know how to worship You. We know how to serve You. We know how to live life." And God said, "I will not give My glory to another." And He sent His wrath among the people. There's only one way to fix stealing the glory of God, and that is through the cross. We don't fix it at all. It has been fixed by God through the work of Jesus Christ, the mediator. Moses was a type of Christ. How did the people not be completely consumed? Well, because Moses stood in the gap as a mediator. He made intercession so that the wrath of God might be turned away. And that's just a little picture of what Jesus did. He's turned the wrath of God away so that by faith we might receive the pleasure of God and the love of God. So if you're in Christ, then you have access to the glory of God. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to bow your knee to Jesus right now before anything else happens, because you will be consumed if you do not. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, how do you glorify God? You glorify Him by obeying Him. This is what Jesus did. This is what He said. He made it very clear. He glorified His Father by doing everything the Father asked Him to do. John 17:4, in that great prayer of Jesus, He's talking to the Father. He said, "I glorified You on earth." See, I glorified You. How did He glorify Him on earth? By accomplishing the work which You have given Me to do. It's that simple. Your life will glorify God if you willingly, lovingly, submissively do what your Father in heaven has asked you to do. When you live life like that, you will bear fruit. And what God said, Jesus said, "My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit." Secondly, you can glorify God by honoring Him. Do you honor Him in the way that you live, the way that you think? Not just in your outward obedience, but does your attitude, does your heart honor Him? To honor means to esteem. It means to respect. It means to recognize the worth and value of something or someone. So that, you see, is very much an attitude of the soul, of what's deepest in your heart. Is your heart set upon the Lord? Are you inclined to the Lord? Or are you inclined to the world? Where are you drawn most? We reflect His glory when our hearts belong to Him. And others will see it. Jesus said this when He said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And that came right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon about attitude, about the heart, about honoring the Lord. Thirdly and finally, you glorify God by worshiping Him. Just as we're doing today, as we do every Lord's Day, We sing and we pray, we commune with God. It gives us the privilege of declaring His glory. You see, that's what worship is. It's the declaration of the glory of God. It's a grand pronouncement. This is who God is. To God be the glory. God loves His glory. God loves His glory. Well, as I think you all know, we're leaving on our sabbatical. It begins tomorrow. And I've been praying a lot about this, thinking a lot about it. I'll give more details during the second hour. But I want you to know that we're going to be praying for you during the course of the summer. And our greatest prayer would be right here in this subject, that you would glorify God. That you'd glorify Him as a church family in your relationships with one another. There'd be nothing you would long to do more than to live in unity and in peace with one another, just as the Trinity lives in unity and peace among themselves. That you would glorify Him in your families. That God would strengthen us as families. That Jesus Christ more and more would be the pronounced and honored head of our homes. And that you would glorify Him in your individual life. That you would seek Him in all that you do. Every day, you would long for the glory of God in everything that you do. That's my prayer. That's my hope. God will watch over you and care for you, and that you will glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love Your glory. We thank You, Lord, that You are magnificent. Lord, that Your essence, Your being, all of Your attributes bound up together, Lord, bring forth this magnificent picture which we've only just begun to grasp of how glorious and wonderful You truly are. Lord, we want to reflect Your glory because we were created in Your image and because You've redeemed us and we belong to You and You live within us. So, Lord, may our life be that way. May we live for Your glory each day. So I pray You'd bless Your people. I pray You'd bless this particular congregation, that Your hand would be upon them, that You would be with each family, with each individual, with us as a church family. Lord, that more and more You'd teach us what it means to reflect that glory into the world in which we've lived. Help us and watch over us. I pray You'd be with these people, Lord, during these coming days and months. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 57, Selection B. Great psalm to end on this morning. Oh, be exalted high, O God, above the heavens stand, and let Your glory be above all earth, both sea and land. That's what we want, His glory above all things. So we'll sing these stanzas, and then after the benediction, Psalm 72D will be our doxology. Let's stand, please. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.